We'll be in the book of Zechariah today. The first, we've got 3 weeks left. We got 3 weeks left in our study of the minor prophets, so we're having to really go fast on the last two prophets, Zechariah and Malachi. So we'll spend today and next week on Zechariah as kind of an overview, because we don't have time to go into great detail. And then we'll go into, we'll study the book of Malachi the same way in 3 weeks. And then October the 13th, we'll begin our study in the book of Romans. So we're shifting from the minor prophets to the book of Romans after we finish Zechariah and Malachi. Okay? All right, last week we introduced the book of Zechariah. In the first six verses of the first chapter of Zechariah is a call to repentance. And what you're going to see in the book of Zechariah is, excuse me, the time frame of this book is 520 B.C. This is when Israel has just come out of Babylon captivity. They're back in the land. The exiles have come back. There's been a command to build the temple, to rebuild the temple that was destroyed in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar when he killed Zedekiah and destroyed the temple. So now they're back after 70 years of captivity. Zerubbabel is the leader under the Persian king. Now see, Zedekiah was the last king of Israel, and when he Judah, when he was killed, there hasn't been a king over Israel or Judah since then, and there won't be until the Messiah comes to reestablish the kingdom at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when they went back into the land, Zerubbabel is the reigning co-regent or regent over Israel that was appointed by the Persian king, who is the Persians are still the dominant empire at this time, and they're still in control of the land of Israel. But they've been allowed to go back, and now they're in the land, and now they've been under the command to rebuild the temple. So last time we studied, when we studied Haggai and Zechariah are in the same time frame. In the book of Haggai, the encouragement is to build the temple, to be strong, to continue on, and not let things keep you from doing the work that God has called you to do. And similarly, Zechariah is also doing the same thing, but his is more apocalyptic in nature, his prophecy. And so throughout the book of Zechariah, you have an appeal to the current people living in the land that are rebuilding the temple to be strong, to be repentant, to be obedient to God, and to allow God to bless them temporarily in the land. But there's also a look to the future of the Messianic kingdom throughout this book. So you have a correlation between the current generation that's in the land that's come back that God is wanting to bless as they rebuild the temple and they reestablish temple worship and they are called to be obedient. And then there's always also a look to the future fulfillment of prophetic when the Messianic kingdom comes and their emphasis on that, looking forward to the future when God's going to restore the kingdom and have a new temple built and the Messiah living with them. Similarly, our lives are the same way. Our eagerly anticipation is our glorification and the coming of Christ for us to take us to heaven in a glorified body. That is what we are eagerly awaiting, is when Christ comes back to receive his bride and give us a glorified body, resurrect those that have died, and translate those that are still living at the time of his coming. We're looking forward to that day when the trumpet's going to sound, we're going to meet him in the air, we're going to have glorified bodies, and we're going to be with him forever and ever. That is our eagerly awaiting. That's what we're waiting for. We're anticipating that eagerly. But until that comes, we have to live now. And so Israel has to live in the generation that Zechariah is prophesying to. They've got to live in an obedient way, build the temple, worship the temple, and worship God and be obedient to God with the anticipation that there's going to be another day that's going to be even glorious, more glorious. There's going to be a temple that's going to be more glorious, and everything's going to be greater in that future generation. But for right now, this is the life you've been called to live, so be obedient in the land. And that's what Zechariah is dealing with. So the first six verses we covered last week was just the appeal for them to repent and not be disobedient like their predecessors were. The predecessors were disobedient, and that's why they had 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And so now he's appealing to this generation, Zechariah is, to be obedient and to repent and to live out the reality of obedience to the Word of God. Now in chapters 1, verse 7 through the end of chapter 6, Zechariah has 8 night visions. The visions came to him in the night, so it seems like it would be some kind of a dream that he had during the night, that he had 8 visions that are given to us, and we're going to quickly go through these 8 visions and just kind of get an overview of what is in these visions. And some of the language is very symbolic, and it's difficult to understand if you don't have a background in that sometimes. And so sometimes when we read this, we're not sure what these things mean, but we'll try to give a little bit of understanding of these night visions. Now, they all kind of connect together. The first vision and the last vision are very close connection. So we'll look at the first one. The first one is in verse 7. It says, on the 24th day of the 11th month. Now, the 11th month is 3 months after the first 6 verses are the 8th month of the year 520 B.C. And so this is 3 months later when he has the first of the night visions that he had. It says, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, as follows. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees which were in the ravine, with red sorrel and white horses behind him. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah with which thou hast been indignant these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words and comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations who are at ease, for while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. So here's the first vision that he has. He has a vision of a rider on a horse standing amongst the myrtle trees. It's a man, and he wants to know what this vision refers to. And obviously, the vision refers to the angels that have been given the command or the mission to patrol the earth. And so here you have the angel of the Lord. Now, some people think that the angel of the Lord here is a depiction of a pre-incarnate Christ. And others think that the angel of the Lord here is the Michael, the archangel, who is the one who is protector and overseer of Israel. So Michael, the archangel's job is to protect and to oversee the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation and God's chosen people. So this is a vision about the angelic messengers or angelic protectors that are patrolling the earth and doing God's bidding on the earth, especially in regard to what God's program and purpose is for Israel. So you see that. There's 4 horses mentioned in the book of Revelation. They're not the same as these 4 horses. The 4 horses in the book of Revelation have specific interpretations for those 4 horses. The 4 horses of the apocalypse in Revelation deal with the events on earth during the first during the time of the tribulation on earth. And the 4 horses there represent 4 different things, but these 4 horses and the riders on them are angelic beings sent from God to patrol the earth and to oversee Israel. Now what he says here is, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. And then he says that he is exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. Now, so what he's depicting here is that at the time of the Persian Empire, during this time of the Persian Empire, everything is pretty much at peace. the Persian Empire is under control. There's not a lot of activity going on against the Persian Empire. There's not a lot of warfare going on. Pretty much there is peace in the land amongst the Gentile nations, amongst the kings of Persia, and there's not a lot going on with the Gentiles. But what they have done is, just like the Assyrian invasion of Israel and taking the northern kingdom captive earlier, the kingdoms that God has ordained to bring judgment against Israel, they have taken the judgment beyond just what God ordained, and they have extended the judgment against the people of Israel, and they have looked upon Israel with disdain, and they have treated them very badly. And so God is angry with the nations. Now this is going to be typified and expanded during the last days when the tribulation is going on and the Antichrist has a terrible disdain for Israel and tries to wipe out the whole nation, and the nations under the control of the Antichrist at the end time will be suppressing and persecuting Israel in a greater degree than this. And so, again, there's a similarity there because the coming of the judgment of the day of the Lord in the book of Revelation, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says it will come at a time when they're saying peace and prosperity, just like this is a time of peace and prosperity when God is going to judge those nations that have brought judgment against Israel. So this is the first vision about God's patrolling the earth. Now, when he says, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, I think that's a reference to Jerusalem throughout, and to Zion is a reference to God's program for the Messianic kingdom. Zion is referred to as the throne of God during the Messianic kingdom, and so there is a reference here to the fact that God is zealous for Jerusalem and Israel throughout, and he is extremely zealous for bringing in the fulfillment, all that was prophesied to Israel in the coming Messianic kingdom when Christ will reign from Zion, his throne in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. Now in verses 16 to 17, the end of this vision, the first vision, is a direct reference to the future, not the present. It's the future when the Lord will be in Jerusalem himself, and it will be the Messianic kingdom. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. And again proclaims, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Israel. When he says he will again choose Israel, he's talking about the remnant of Israel will be the true elect of God at that time, and all Israel will be saved. And so everyone going into the Messianic kingdom will be the elect of God personally, as well as the nation being the elect nation of God even now and then too. But the remnant that will go into the Messianic kingdom will all be chosen of God, and they will all be saved. And we'll talk about that a little bit in one of the next visions that come up about the future covenant with Israel. So here he's talking about that my house will be built in it. Now, they're building a current house. They're building a current temple. But when Jesus is referring to his house, it's a Messianic temple. So the Messianic temple will be more glorious than this temple. If you remember, Haggai was talking about that there was a disappointment among some of the people that had seen Solomon's temple because the temple that was being built now didn't measure up to the glory of Solomon's temple. And the reference is that there's going to be a future temple that's going to be even more glorious than Solomon's temple. Okay, any questions about the first vision? Like I said, we're going through it really quickly. It's just an overview, so hopefully you'll be able to jot down and remember a little bit about these things. The second vision is a very short vision, and it's verses 18 through 21 of the first chapter. And it's a vision of the horns and the craftsmen, the four horns and the four craftsmen. In verse 18, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? He said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, that no man lifts up his head. But these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it. So here you have four horns representing four kingdoms. Now there's in the Bible there's four different kingdoms that affected Jerusalem. In the current situation, there were four kingdoms that were oppressing Jerusalem. It started out with Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia. That's contemporary kingdoms that affected these people that are living at this time. According to the book of Daniel, there's four governments or nations that are going to be representative of the times of the Gentiles. So those were the the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire, and then the final stage of that, the Antichrist Empire, which is the final stage of the Roman Empire. So these four horns represent nations, Gentile nations, that have brought judgment against God's people, Israel. Okay? So that's what he's talking about here. The four horns represent four different nations that have brought judgment against God's people, Israel. All right? So then he talks about the four craftsmen, or craftsmen that are doing the will of God. And again, these are four governments. The four craftsmen represent four governments that are carrying out the will to defeat and destroy the previous Gentile nations that have brought judgment against Israel. So what happened was, when the Babylonians brought judgment against Israel, then God raised up the Medes and the Persians to destroy the Babylonians. And then God raised up Alexander the Great and the Grecians to destroy the Medes and the Persians. And then God raised up the Romans to destroy the Grecian Empire. And then God is going to raise up the final kingdom, the kingdom that comes from heaven, that Jesus Christ comes back to crush the Roman Empire at the end. So again, the craftsmen represent the nations that God is going to use to destroy and to judge those nations that have brought judgment against Israel. So that's what the craftsmen represent. They represent the nations that God is going to use to crush the previous nations and bring judgment upon the nations that have been used to judge Israel. And that's the way it always is shown. The Assyrian government was brought in to take captive the northern kingdom because the northern kingdom was under the judgment of God, and God used the Assyrians to judge them. But then God judged the Assyrians by the Babylonians because of their treatment of his people. So God uses pagan nations to judge his people, and then he judges those pagan nations because of the way they treated Israel. And you're going to see that throughout, that it is something very careful that you need to be aware of, that you don't mistreat God's chosen nation, Israel. So for every nation that tries to do that, God will judge harshly. So just keep that in mind. Even though God uses those nations to bring his judgment, or his judgment against his people, those that bring judgment, he will judge because of their treatment of his people. So it's kind of a catch-22 for those nations that do that. They're doing the will of God, but then they are judged by God because of their treatment of Israel. Okay, so the third vision is the man with a measuring line. And this is primarily, exclusively talking about the future kingdom of Israel, the future messianic kingdom, and the future temple that's coming in chapter 2 of Zechariah. He says, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, 'Where are you going?' He said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is.' And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was coming out, and another angel was coming to meet him and said to him, 'Run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heaven, declares the Lord. Ho, Zion, escape you who are in living with the daughter of Babylon, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will wave my hand over them so that they will be plunder for their slaves. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day, and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." So again, this is strictly speaking of the future. It's strictly speaking of the time of the millennial kingdom and the messianic kingdom. And he's talking about the fact that he is measuring Jerusalem to see the extent of the increase of the land that's going to be included in the land of Jerusalem. So you know that during the messianic kingdom, the size of Jerusalem will be expanded, the land will be changed. The mountain of God at Jerusalem will rise up to be the highest mountain on earth. The rest of the world will be leveled out somewhat. And during the millennial kingdom, the mountain of God will be the highest mountain on earth. And so he's talking about measuring surveying the size and the scope of the city of Jerusalem for the messianic kingdom. He says that there will be a regathering of the people. when he says flee from the land of the north and flee from the land of Babylon, he's talking about the regathering of the remnant of Israel for the Messianic kingdom, and he's going to bring them back at the time when he judges the nations. And then in verses 10 through 13, he's talking about the glory of the kingdom under Christ, when all the nations will come to worship him in Jerusalem, in Zion, and he will be king and over the whole earth, and the nations will come to him and worship him, and the Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Again, he's talking about the elect of the remnant of the elect of Israel will be the remnant that lives in that day. Again, questions. I'm going through real quick, so if you got a question, stop me. Anybody got a question? Hope you're getting all this and writing us all down so that you'll have a survey, at least, of the book of Zechariah. All right, the next night vision is the night vision about the cleansing of the high priest, and which he, again, you got to understand that this angel is coming to Zechariah and giving him these understandings and these visions. Now, it could be that it's the same angel that came to Daniel, which would be Gabriel, and that's probably a good would be a good summation of the fact that it probably is Gabriel that is giving these interpretations and these visions. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel, and he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on. They put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here." So here he's having a vision about Joshua. Now Joshua was the high priest at the time that this is going on. So what you have in Jerusalem, in Israel, you have Joshua as the high priest and Zerubbabel as the co-regent or the regent under the Persian Empire that is ruling over the people of Israel. And Joshua is the one who is in charge of consecrating the new temple that's being built, and he will be the high priest over Israel. So he's talking about concerning right now the cleansing of the temple and the cleansing of the people in preparation for the worship that is going on temporarily right now for this people that have come back from exile. You see that? So Joshua is the high priest at the time that this is going on, and Zerubbabel is the leader of the people. Now, he mentioned something about the rebuke of Satan. Satan is the one who accuses the saints. So at this time, Satan is bringing accusation against the remnant of Israel or the exiles that have come back into the land. Satan is bringing accusation against them, saying they're not clean, they're still sinful, they're still unholy, they're not even worshiping in the temple, they're not doing these things. And Satan is the accuser, just like now he's the accuser of the church saints. As he goes before God and accuses the brethren now, he was accusing the people of Israel then. And God makes it clear that Israel, Jerusalem, is a brand that was plucked from the fire. He has chosen Israel. Israel is his holy people. The apple of his eye, Israel is the people that he has chosen, and you don't come against my people because I will judge you. So anyway, he's talking about the cleansing of this time of the people of Israel for this current situation. Then he goes on and mentions in the next 2-3 verses that Joshua is a type or an example of the coming priest that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, "Now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol, for behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch." So Joshua is a symbol of the coming high priest that is called my servant, the branch, referring to Jesus Christ, the high priest. "For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree." Now, when he says that, "Behold, I will remove iniquity of the land in one day," he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the covenant that will be entered into at that time. In Romans chapter 11, he mentions this covenant at the second coming of Christ, that the remnant of Israel will all be saved and will all enjoy the forgiveness of sins. So in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "And thus Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So this is a reference here to the coming branch that's going to take away the sins of the people, which he takes away our sins because we have entered into the eternal covenant with Christ because he has taken away our sins. But in the future, he's coming to be king and Lord over Israel, and he will be the one that will take away their sins, and all Israel will be saved, and they will enter to the Messianic kingdom as the saved, chosen ones of God, the remnant of Israel that will come in that day. Now, Joshua is a symbol or a type of that of Messiah that's coming because he will be a priest similar to the priesthood of Jesus Christ.
What are the seven eyes?
The seven eyes represent the Holy Spirit. The seven spirits or the seven eyes that represent the Spirit of God, this presence upon them at that time. Okay, chapter 4. This is the fourth vision. No, this is the fifth vision, chapter 4. It's about the olive tree and the lampstands. In verse 1 of chapter 4, "Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who was awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see and behold a lampstand all of gold and its bowl on top of it and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side.' Then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, 'What are these, my Lord?'" So he's questioning, what are these, the lampstands and the two olive trees? So first he talks about the lampstand. "The angel said, who was speaking to me, answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace and grace to it.'" Okay, so here the first thing he's talking about is the golden lampstand. The golden lampstand represents the Spirit of God who's coming in power to allow Zerubbabel to lead the people with power and with the understanding of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to give the power to Zerubbabel and to the people to live under that reign. So the lampstand is a reference to the leadership under Zerubbabel, which is really by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so then he says in verse 8, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house and his hands will finish it. Then you know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the days of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth." Again, the reference to the fact that whatever God is doing through Zerubbabel, he's doing it with his power and through the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, "Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left?' And I answered the second time and said to him, 'These are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves.' So he answered me saying, 'Do you not know what these are?' And he said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth.'" So these two represent the leadership of Zerubbabel, who is a descendant of David in the kingly line, and Joshua the high priest, that is the high priest that is ordained for this time. And then it's a reference to or a depiction of the coming of Jesus Christ, who is both priest and king. Remember, Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which means he was not a priest after the order of the Levitical tribe. He was a priest and a king. So Jesus Christ is a priest and a king, and these two olive trees, they represent the kingly line and the priestly line of Jesus Christ depicted in Joshua and Zerubbabel at the current time. But in the future, when Jesus Christ comes, he is priest and king, and he will sit on his throne as the high priest. So when we come into the millennial kingdom and the people come to worship Jesus Christ, they bow down before him as the high priest, and he's king at the same time over the whole earth. So he's priest and king, and these two represent the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming, when the whole earth will recognize him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Any questions? This is going to be the fastest you've ever gone through the book of Zechariah, I can tell you that. Okay. Are Joshua currently, are Joshua and Zerubbabel, the high priest and the representative of the kingship of David. Zerubbabel is a descendant of David and his representative. Okay, chapter 5 is the flying scroll. And this depicts completely, this whole chapter is, well, the first four verses are the flying scroll, and it depicts of a time of judgment because of the command of God. Verse 1, it says, then I looked up my eyes again, and I lifted up my eyes again, and looked, and behold, there was a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing on one side, and everyone who swears will be purged according to the writing on the other side. I will make it go forth, declares the Lord of hosts, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely, but by my name, and it will spend the night with that house and consume it with timber and stones. So here he's talking about the word of God or the law of God that has gone forth, and the ones who disobey the law of God or ignore the law of God are cursed and will be judged by the law itself. And so it's just strictly talking about the ones that are going to be judged by the law of God, both now and in the future. The ones that disobey the law of God will be cursed, and the judgment will come upon them because of their disdain and ignoring the law of God, which this scroll represents. He goes right on to the same aspect of tribulation and judgment. And this is a future tribulation and judgment. In the next vision, in verse 5, it says, the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, lift up your eyes and see what is going forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is the epoch going forth. Again, he said, this is their appearance in all the land. And behold, a lead cover was lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. And then he said, this is wickedness. And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on and cast off the lead weight on its opening. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there were two women. There two women were coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between earth and heavens. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, what are they taking? Where are they taking the ephah? Then he said to me, to build a temple for her in the land of Shinar, and when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal. This is a representative of the time of lawlessness that is coming with the Antichrist. The lead covering is the restraining of this time of coming evil. If you remember in 2 Thessalonians, it says that the one who is coming, the one who is the lawless one, will be restrained until the restraining is taken away. The restraining one is the Holy Spirit, who is restraining lawlessness from taking control of the earth right now. And when the church is taken out of the way, and the time is finished for the church age, and the time of judgment has come, then the restraining of the Holy Spirit will be taken away, and the program of the Antichrist will be allowed to go forward. This is what this is representing. The time of lawlessness is going to be in the land with the Antichrist, and the restrainer will be, the cover will be taken off of the restraining of the basket, and the wickedness will be allowed to permeate the whole earth. And so this is the wickedness, the lawlessness is coming, and the land of Shinar is the land of Babylon. So the city of Babylon is the headquarters of the Antichrist, and the coming of the Antichrist kingdom will be centered in Babylon, and this is the land of Shinar he's talking about here, and it's time of the temple that will be built up will be a unholy temple, just like the storks represent unholy birds, and everything in this vision is talking about the wickedness and the unholiness of that day when the Antichrist will be in power and lawlessness will be in the whole earth. So this is talking about the coming destruction of that. Okay, so in chapter 6, again, now you have four chariots that are again symbolic of the four angels that are bringing the judgment on the earth that are messengers of God. verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming forth from, behold, between the two mountains, and the mountains were bronze mountains. With the first chariot were red horses, the second chariot black horses, the third chariot white horses, and the fourth chariot were strong dappled horses. Then I spoke and said to the angel who was speaking with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel said, 'These are the four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth, with one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country, and the white ones are going forth after them, while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go to patrol the earth.' And he said, 'Go patrol the earth,' and they patrolled the earth. Then he cried out to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, these are going to the land of the north. Those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north.' And the word of the Lord also came to me, saying, 'Take an offering from the exiles from Hidiah to Bajah,'" and anybody want to pronounce these names? Jedidiah, "and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, when they have arrived from Babylon." So here you have a reference again to the angelic beings that are being given commission by God to patrol the earth, and especially at the end of the time of the last days before the coming Messianic kingdom, they will be the ones that will be pouring out God's wrath upon the earth. So if you go back to the book of Revelation and you see the angels that are involved in carrying out the judgments of God, that is kind of what we're seeing here, is that the angels have been given the commission to carry out the wrath of God, both on the Russian invasion that's coming from the north, and the Babylonians that are to the east, and the Egyptians that are to the south. At the time of the end, the angels are going to be involved in carrying out the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. So then he goes back to, again, talking about the current situation of these exiles that have come from Babylon, again, have been brought in primarily because of the angelic presence that is bringing an end to the different empires that have taken Israel captive. So here you have the last of the eight visions. The first and the last vision are similar, that the angels, the horses in the first vision, and the horse and chariots in the last vision represent the angels that have been commissioned of God to carry out God's program on the earth, especially as it relates to Jerusalem. Now, the conclusion of that in chapter 6, verse 9, is, again, a reference to Joshua representing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the branch that's in the future, and the current temple is representing the current temple versus the future temple. Verse 11 says, take silver and gold and make the ornate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yet it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. So here you have Joshua representing the fact that he is in charge of building the temple now, but in the future there's going to be one who sits on the throne, and he will reconcile the office of priest and king. These two offices will become one as he sits on the throne of peace. It says in verse 14, now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to these people, and those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. So the current temple is to be representative of a future temple. The current priesthood is going to be representative of a future priest and leader that will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Okay, so that kind of concludes the first segment of the book of Zechariah in dealing with all of these visions that Zechariah had been receiving of the future, of the current and future situation with God's people, Israel, that have come about right after the exile. Let's pause. Any questions? We got two more chapters we got to get through. Chapters 9 through 9 through 14, the last we'll cover next week, refer to the burden of Zechariah. The burden of Zechariah is the advent of Jesus Christ. And he goes into detail about the first advent and the second advent of Christ and all of the things that are going to take place surrounding the Messiah. So chapters 9 through 14 are all future dealing with the Messiah. He's got two more chapters dealing that he's going to deal with here. The first one is in chapter 7, and it's dealing with true worship, true obedience versus ritualism and false worship. And that's what he is warning the people to be careful of. And we all need to be careful of that. And he's talking about in the sense of fasting. And he's talking about the fact that you go through the ritual of fasting. And Israel was called to fast. They had a yearly fast. They fasted once a year. And then there were other times of fasting when they had special things that they needed to come before God with. And so there was always this idea of fasting and acknowledging of their sin. And so he's talking about using this fasting as a ritual instead of obedience. So in the first part of chapter 7, he says, "Then it came about in the fourth year of King Darius," and again, this is 2 years later. So this prophecy, or this part of the prophecy of Zechariah, is 2 years later than the visions he received. The visions were in the second year of King Darius. This is in the fourth year, that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month. Now, the town of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to seek the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priests who were belonged to the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, "Shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years?" So again, they're in the process of building the temple. It hasn't been completed yet. It's still probably 2 years away from being completed. It was started in the year 520 BC, and it was completed in the year 516 BC. And so we're in the process of building temple, but it hadn't been completed yet. But they're talking about, should we go forth and continue as we have been in observing the fast that had been commanded by God. And so he says, "So the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, 'Say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted?'" So they've been in captivity for 7 years, and they went through the same rituals for 70 years, twice a year. And he says, "Was it really for me that you fasted, or was you just wanting to get out of the situation you were in?" So it wasn't a heart fasting. It was a ritualistic fasting, trying to obtain something from God. "And when you eat and drink," in verse 6, "do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with its cities around it and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, 'Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another.' But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing." Again, throughout the Old Testament, there's times like in the book of Micah and other places where it says the Lord does not concern himself with your sacrifices while your hearts are far from me. The Lord desires true obedience and a heart that is truly in tune with observing the commands of God from the heart. So this ritualism that we do, this religious activities that we do, when our heart is far from God, we disobey God in our heart, and yet we go through the religious ceremonies. Exactly what the Pharisees were doing when Jesus came. They were practicing the law of Moses. They were going through all the ritualism, but they were dead men's bones inside. They were filthy. They were dirty. They were not right with God. And this is what he is saying, that throughout the 70 years, they continued to do the rituals and the fastings, but they did not do it from a heart that was truly repentant and a heart that was truly wanting to worship God. So we have to be careful of the same thing. We're the called ones of Jesus Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're the saved ones. We're the followers of Christ. We're the believers. And yet so many times we get caught up in just going through the motions of church activity and church religion and church worship and all these things, and our hearts are far from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not devoted in our heart to doing the things of God. We're just like the people of Israel. We're going through religious rituals. And so many of our churches today are ritualistic churches that go through the motions, but they deny the Word of God, and they have no desire to walk with God in truth and spirit. They just go through a religious ceremony and practice some kind of ritualism, thinking that is pleasing to God. And it is not pleasing to God. It says in verse 12, "They have made their hearts like flint, so that they could not hear the law and the words by which the Lord of hosts sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Judgment upon God's people came about because God's people did not have a heart for God. And therefore, God's judgment has been poured out. After Christ was rejected by Israel, and the people led the people in a total rejection and rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all eternity, who came, became flesh and became man and came to present himself as their Messiah, they rejected him, they killed him, they put him on the cross, they disdained who he was and what he represented because their hearts were far from God, and God judged them by destroying the city in 70 AD and destroying the temple and dispersing Israel. And then in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, he said, thus Israel will be cast into all the nations until the time of the Gentiles is completed. And the time of the Gentiles ends with the Antichrist. And it ends with the second coming of Christ to destroy the Antichrist and restore Israel back to its glory. But right now, they're under the wrath of God because of their rejection. And that's why they had the 70 years of captivity. That's why God dispersed them. That's why God used other nations to bring judgment upon them, was because their hearts were stubborn and disobedient. Verse 13 says, it came about that just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. So there's been a series of judgments of God against Israel throughout Israel's history, and there's coming the greatest judgment of Israel that's left to come is still during the tribulation. In the second half of the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble, when 2/3 of all the living Jews will be killed in 3.5-year period by the Antichrist and Satan, and they will try to wipe off Israel from the face of the earth, but God will save 1/3 of Israel to go into the kingdom age, and we'll see that when we get to Zechariah chapter 13. Okay, one more chapter real quickly. In chapter 8 is...
I have a question.
Yes.
Is there a difference in God's wrath and God's great wrath?
Well, God's wrath is in general judgment of his people Israel. God's great wrath is his wrath against the Antichrist. So when we're talking about the wrath of God that's going to come at the second coming of Christ when he destroys the Antichrist, that is when he pours out the grapes of wrath upon those that are coming against him to battle at the time of Armageddon. So you could say that the great wrath of God is reserved for the nations that come against Israel, and this general wrath is God's judgment upon his people throughout their history because of their disobedience.
So in verse 12, when it says great wrath, that is...
Here he's talking about the enormity of the judgment of God upon Israel. He's not talking about the future wrath in Revelation 19 when he pours out his wrath upon the Antichrist. In chapter 8, this is strictly talking about the millennial kingdom. It's talking about the messianic age. It talks about the restoration. And it talks about the future time when fasting is turned to feasting. Okay.
Before you get to A, the temple that is being rebuilt in chapter 6, when it talks about the people coming to rebuild, that's the temple that was rebuilt.
Right.
Not the coming temple.
That was all this is prophecy is in reference to the fact that they're in the midst of building a temple. And so in the midst of their building a temple, he's also alluding to the fact that this is not the end to all things. There's coming a better temple in the future. So while we're living in this world as the bride of Christ, we're looking forward to a better day when we're going to be the glorified bride of Christ forever and ever. So even while it's great now to be the children of God and to be, we're still experiencing trials and persecutions and troubles in this world. And that's part of our calling to be the people of God now, to demonstrate the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. But we're all looking for the day when we're going to be glorified. And so they were involved in what the work of God was right now in rebuilding the temple of Zerubbabel, but they were still looking forward to the greater temple, which is verse chapter 8 is talking about exclusively. It says, then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. This is specifically and clearly teaching and talking about the future mountain of God, when God's, when Jesus' throne will be in Zion, on earth, in Jerusalem, in the future, during the Messianic kingdom. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of his age, and the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. So he's talking about the difficulty they have in now, but there's going to be a time then it will be completely different in the kingdom age. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Just like I'm bringing a exiled people back now, the future time when I bring all of my remnant back, it will be a time when I will be their God in truth and righteousness. In the other passages, and in Isaiah and in Micah, it talks about that the coming day of the Lord, when he reigns on his throne in Jerusalem, it will be, he will reign in truth and righteousness as the righteous king. And it's what he's referring to here, is that when he reigns, he will reign in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, and you who are listening in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man, nor any wage for animals. For him who went out or came in, there was no peace because of his enemies. I set all men one against another. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there will be peace, for the seed and its divine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due. I will cause the remnant of the people of this people to inherit all these things, and will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you that you may become a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, I have not relented. So I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment, for peace is in your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your hearts against one another, and do not love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. So again, he's talking to this generation, saying that there's going to be a time that God is going to bless you now in this land, but there's coming a time in the future when there will not be fasting, there will be feasting, and there will be prosperity, and there will be peace in the land. He goes on, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 20, it will yet be that the peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And again, a reference to the fact that the nations will come to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel, the King of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, on his throne in Zion. So the promise to this generation is to be faithful at the time that you're called to be faithful, to build the temple at the time you're called to build the temple, knowing that this is not the end of all things. There's coming a day when there's going to be righteousness reigns in Jerusalem, and there will be a glorious temple built, and people will come from all over the world to worship at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ.